All right, we have our Bibles. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Continuing our study on love, Luke 6, I think, has probably the best view on what love looks like. Outside of Christ and the cross and dying, this is how it's seen to others. Now, we're going to give a definition of love here in a little bit. And it took me a long time to figure out a biblical definition of love. Before I read, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for this time that we're allowed to come together and fellowship and sing wonderful music and encourage and pray for each other and take some time to study your word, Lord, and see what you had for certain people at certain times, and just see how we can learn, Father, and see what applies to us, how we can take these truths and live them out in our own lives as we desire, Lord, to build up this body to a complete fullness in Christ for your honor and glory. Father, I ask our hearts would be open, our minds open. I pray that we would be focused this morning to see and understand what biblical love is from the perspective that we're going to be teaching today. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 6, 32. Luke 6, 32. For if you love those who love you, what thanks do you receive? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what thanks do you receive? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what thanks do you receive? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much in return. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father is merciful. We're going to give a definition of love based on, again, just looking up what the word love means. It means to have affection. It means, well, we'll get to all that here in a second. When we love is seen. Here's my definition. And having pity or sympathy on someone to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation in return. Bailey, you want to write that up here for me? Having pity or sympathy on someone to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation in return. Right here. You can take that. Now, we see that here in the Gospel of Luke when Christ is teaching what love is. They are to sacrifice their own benefit to help someone else. That's love. We have a misunderstanding throughout time on love. We think love, like, you know, when we hear the phrase love at first sight, no, it's I'm attracted at first sight. You got to be careful of that because you can be attracted to a lot of things at first sight, which is not good. Love can be mistaken as I enjoy being around you because you make me feel good. That's not love. Love isn't what I get. A horrible book, by the way, is The Five Love Languages. Don't read that book. It's bad. Love is not what I'm getting, what I enjoy. The only emotions in love are pity and sympathy. So when you see the word affection under love in the Greek and the Strong's, that word affection
has several different meanings. Affection means pity or sympathy. Affection means to exercise the mind or interest oneself. Affection means to long for or yearning. And affection means cherishing one's kindred or relatives. That's affection. The other word under love in the Greek for agape is charity, which that just means love. So love, when we look at love as I am sacrificing, I'm having pity and sympathy to the point on someone, to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation of return. We in America today should replace love with the word provide. Love should be replaced with provide, because that's what love is in the Bible. It's providing, it's provision. For God so loved the world that he gave. Something was given. How do we know? How do we see God's love? In that he gave his only begotten son, 1 John. This is love. When he loved us, he gave Jesus Christ. So the only emotions that you will see in love are pity and sympathy. And that's in a good way. That's a good thing. Last week we talked about God loving something. God loves righteousness. God has a yearning, a desire for righteousness. God loves judgment. God has a yearning, a desire for godly judgment. God loves the nation of Israel. Okay, so when God loves, he's sacrificing. God gave the nation of Israel the promised land. He gave them the commandments. He gave them a way to talk with him, to have fellowship with them. So it's love is seen in giving with no emotion other than pity and sympathy. That's it. Luke here shows us Jesus is teaching people, hey, the last 300 some odd years, we've kind of gone astray. When we're talking about love, love is seen in me providing something, me going out of my way, me sacrificing so that you benefit. Who do I do that towards? Not just those that you like, not to people where you're going to get something back in return, Jesus is teaching, but for even those who are your enemies, do that too. With nothing in return, I'm going to be giving something to you to provide for your needs at my expense with nothing in return. That's it. That's love. Love is having pity or sympathy on someone to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation in return. I got this definition from Luke. That's exactly what we see. Whenever you see love being displayed, whenever you see loving as Christ loved the church, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and did what? And gave himself for it. Right? There's a giving there. There's a sacrifice. There's a giving. There's a provision being made. So our American word technically should be provide. Now, it's interesting because the Bible actually never teaches husbands to provide for their families. The Bible never teaches the head of the home to provide for anything. The Bible never teaches the husband is to protect his family. You'll never see that teaching in the Bible. The Bible never teaches us to protect or provide. Interesting, isn't it? How many books are written on husbands providing for their family or protecting their family? And there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. Unless we have the right view of love, unless we have the right view of what love is, then yes, now we can see provision, providing, something given through love, an act of service. An act of service, okay? All right, so God is love. God is pity and sympathy. God exercises his mind, because remember, we don't have affection. God exercises his mind on the interests of himself and others. God longs for and yearns for things that God cherishes in his family. So all the definitions of affection, God is that. God is that. God is pity. He is sympathy. He does exercise his mind on benefiting others. He does long for and yearn for his family. Absolutely. We see that over and over in Scripture. We see it all the time. So with that being said, you're going to notice that there are two main attributes. There are two main attributes that come with having biblical love. Suffering and sacrifice. Suffering and sacrifice. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Okay? Isaiah 53, we're going to look at a prophecy here about Jesus Christ. Okay? Isaiah 53, talking about a coming Messiah. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Again, it's talking about Jesus, all right? He was despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought up as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was struck. His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Interesting. He has put him to grief. If he made himself as an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the anguish of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Thus he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now that's suffering. Okay? There are many references. We have Isaiah. We have Hebrews chapter 12. We'll go ahead and go there. The point I want to make as we're turning to Hebrews 12 is that their suffering and sacrifice are coming with love. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 12. We'll go ahead and go there. Let's look at verse number 2, Hebrews 12, 2. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and your hearts give up. We also see, since we're here in Hebrews, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 21, 2 Peter 2, 21. That's not true. I do not want that one. Is it 1? Nope. 1 Peter. Let's try 1 Peter. Yeah, there we go. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, which is, we just read that in Isaiah 53. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were a sheep going astray, but now have been returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So what I'm getting at in these Bible verses is the two main attributes that accompany love. So having pity or sympathy on someone to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation in return. When we have suffering and sacrifice linked to love, it will help me as a byproduct not look at and favor who I love, who I provide for, who I suffer and sacrifice myself, my needs, my benefits for someone else. I'll have the right understanding. You see, what's happening is as my heart is focused on Jesus being the example, as Christ is focused on God himself, you see, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ knows exactly why he's here. Right? In Luke chapter 4, he explains, this is why I'm here. A handful of verses later, he says, I have to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now again, when Christ is here on the earth, it's the Old Testament. He's bringing in, he's ushering in the kingdom, which we know now was a 1,000-year reign. Okay, it's a different gospel. It's still a good news. Christ was not preaching his death, burial, and resurrection gospel. Christ's gospel was to the nation of Israel saying, listen, your Messiah has come. Today, Luke 4, Christ says, today this scripture is fulfilled. I have come. I have come to do these things for my people, nation of Israel. He came unto his own received him not. So he knew exactly his purpose. You see, suffering ceases to be suffering when we understand the meaning. Suffering ceases to be suffering when I understand the why. It's no more suffering. You see, we're seeing language, black words on a white page, explaining Christ's suffering, but he's not depressed that he has to come to the earth. It's not surprising God. He wrote all the prophecies of himself being rejected. Christ wrote all the prophecies about himself dying on a cross. Christ wrote everything in the Bible. He's inspiring men to write these things down. It's not taking him by surprise on, hey guys, I've come to be your king. Oh, you don't want me? I'm shocked. Right? God's not reactive that way. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and yet because he loves, he has sympathy and pity on people, at the point to where he's sacrificing himself to provide for others' needs. He is still, when he's walking on the earth, saying, I already know what you're going to do. The Pharisees already know what questions you're going to ask. I already know how I'm going to be treated. And yet, I'm still going to, while I'm here, sacrifice everything, suffer everything, to show you that I have given you every single opportunity to succeed or fail. That's love. That's love. I am providing every single opportunity, nation of Israel, for you to receive your king. Christ, when he came to the earth, the first plan, the original plan, is not to die on a cross. Now, does God know he's going to die on a cross? Absolutely. The plan for Christ coming to the earth was to be their Messiah, to be their king, to sit on the throne. And they said, no. Not doing that. As a byproduct, they killed him, put him on a cross, which we know God understood was going to happen. But it wasn't why Christ originally came. So we see Jesus living this out, self-sacrificing, having pity and sympathy on mankind. He understands, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? There is love fixes and solves problems. Love reconciles man back to himself. There's a problem. Mankind cannot abide with me. There's a problem. So I'm gonna have pity because God is love, right? God is pity. God is sympathy. He's going to send his son to die so that mankind can go back with him. God is going to suffer and provide a way for mankind back to himself. You see, what's happening is, this is what's happening. Hold on a second. Bob, you're going to really appreciate this. Hold on one second. Golf is happening. No, golf's not happening. But here's the problem. I'm going to explain this truth in a second. One of the biggest problems, and you can ask Bob this, that I have, is when I go golfing with Bob, the problem that I have sometimes is I want to hit the ball. Unfortunately, hitting the ball is not what I'm supposed to be focused on. The ball is in the way of me sending it out there on the fairway. The ball is just in the way. So when I think I'm going to send the ball out there, I don't want to hit the ball. I'm going to send the ball. The ball is just in the way of my swing. It's just in the way. It's in the way of my swing. When I look at hitting the ball, I come down over the top, I hit the ground, the ball goes 3 feet, and Bob and Roger laugh at me and we have a good time. This is, okay, true. So when I think the ball is just in the way, I'm going to swing through and send the ball out there. Miraculously, the ball's in the way, I swing through, and the ball goes boom, and most of the time Bob's right, it goes whew, over there. But it goes really far. Yeah. It's the same thing with God and in this aspect, okay? So, God, God wants to be with man in eternity. There's a problem. To get to where God wants to go, he wants to send mankind out there. God is going to take a detour with Christ on the cross to get man there. It's just in the way. Mankind sinning got in the way. Mankind sinning got in the way. Did God want man to sin? No. But it got in the way. God's original plan was Adam and Eve, perfect in the Garden of Eden, awesome. Did God want Lucifer to sin? No. Did God want Adam and Eve to sin? No, but they did. Now we have a problem. But God knows how to not look at the problem and just fix the problem. He knows, I have a vision. Christ knew his purpose. He knew why he was here. He knows, I got to get man with me over here. The cross is just in the way. The cross is a byproduct of in the way to send man over to here. That's how I have to think about love. I'll explain more in a second when we go through here in a minute on how to apply this. But before we go and sing our song and get ready to apply this, God being love, God having pity or sympathy on someone to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation in return. That is unconditional love. Unconditional love. Unconditional love. Again, our American word should be provide, not love. Because when we say love in America, we think of some kind of emotion. The only emotion in love is pity and sympathy. Again, it's wrong to say, I love you because, no, I like being around you because you make me feel good. I enjoy benefiting from being around you. That's not love. So when I say, hey, why do you love your wife? Most of the time it's, well, she does this, she does that, I do this, I do that. It's more focused on me and what I like. That's not love. Because now there's some kind of expectation in return. No, that's not love. We'll get to what love is practically after this song. Stand together. Understanding what love is. Again, when we look up love, we see the word affection. And the word affection, all that means is pity or sympathy. Affection means to exercise the mind or entertain oneself. Affection means to long for or yearning. And affection also means to cherish one's kindred or relatives. So when I take God being love, and when I have a biblical understanding like what it shows in Luke chapter 6 that we read earlier, when I apply it to my life today, it'll make a lot more sense. It'll make a lot more sense when I come to certain verses on I am going to suffer or sacrifice for someone else's benefit with nothing expected in return. I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to suffer so that someone else benefits with nothing in return. So when we see, we'll use husband and wife, when we see husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that love is seen in, I'm going to love my spouse, I'm going to have pity or sympathy on my spouse to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide my spouse's needs with nothing expected in return. That makes a lot of sense when it comes to the Colossians, when it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You can see how no matter what, I'm always going to provide. I'm always going to provide. I'm always going to provide. And if my spouse, my wife, is not treating me with how I expect to be treated, I could become bitter, couldn't I? I could become bitter. But when I am providing in such a manner with no expectation of anything in return, I will not be bitter. I will not be bitter. So the first thing I have to do as a believer in Christ today is, number one, I have to love Jesus Christ. I have to love my purpose for being here. My purpose is to glorify my Savior. That's why I'm here. I'm here to glorify Jesus Christ, and that's it. I'm here to behave Christ-like. I'm here to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, which that's self-control. So as I focus on Jesus, come here, wife, stand right there. My wife's just in the way. So the object isn't to love my wife. My wife is in the way of me sending my love to Jesus. Jesus is who I love. So my goal, like the golf ball, I don't want to hit the golf ball. Nope, it's just in the way of me sending it on ahead. So my wife, I don't want to love her. All right, guys, get behind Mom. You guys are next, so be ready. My kids, you're going home? My kids are not the object of my love. They're in the way of me loving Jesus. I know why I'm here. Bob, you want to help me? Or no? Miss Gail, you want to help? Stand behind Ezra, Miss Gail. Our church family, Don, why don't you follow her? You two can represent the church. My church family, I don't want to love my church family. They're in the way of me loving Jesus. They're in the way. Most of the New Testament writing is focused on serving and loving here, the church, more than children, more than spouses. Thank you, guys. You can take a seat. Most of the New Testament authors, when they're pinning down loving, loving your brothers, loving your brothers, love the church, love the church. Most of love, having sympathy or pity on people, is in the church. I am the sacrifice. It was hit so hard. The Corinthian church is so messed up that Paul wrote a whole chapter on love. The point of 1 Corinthians 13 is not defining what love is. What it's showing is you guys are, there's division in your body because you're focused on me, what I like. I'm focused on, hey, you're popular, you're cool, we're going to elevate you, and we're not going to take time for you. The reason why the church is divided, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I'm of Jesus. The reason why there's division and a schism, your heart is focused on how you take things in, how things benefit you, not you having pity or sympathy on someone. The point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation in return. That's why the church at Corinth was so messed up. Me, me, me. What I like, what I value, what I think is going to benefit me. So 1 Corinthians 13 is written on, listen, that's not what love looks like. Sacrifice, sacrifice, suffering, suffering. Andrea was working at the UPS store. And we think you're pregnant with Bailey. Can't remember how far along you were. But she said, you know what? I don't want to work anymore. Absolutely. Come on home. I was prepared to say, I might have to suffer a little more. I might have to work two jobs if we want what we have now. No problem. I'll sacrifice my time. I'll suffer my time. I'll go without sleep. I'll go without food. Why? Because she wants to come home. My reaction wasn't, well, you have to work because I'm going to be uncomfortable. I'm going to have to now work two jobs. No, that's not what love is. Love is going to provide to where I suffer and sacrifice. No problem. You got it. Come on home. Be with the kids. I can't imagine what it's like carrying around a big old baby in your belly. Totally. You got it. I'll be uncomfortable. There was a man who had been married to his wife for 50 years. His wife passed away, and so the man went and got some counseling. He's with the counselor, and the counselor, he's talking back and forth, saying, man, I'm kind of depressed, I'm kind of sad right now. My wife passed away years ago, and I just haven't recovered since. And the counselor said, hey, if you could go back and you both were alive, would you choose to die first, or would you still have her die first? He said, oh, absolutely. I want her to die first. Why? Why is that? Because it's lonely. Because it's hard. The counselor goes, exactly. Your wife dying first allowed you to see that you love her so much that you want her to go on ahead, and you'll stay and take the pain. You'll suffer. You'll sacrifice. Again, suffering ceases to be suffering when I understand the meaning. Your flesh will fight what's comfortable. Your flesh does not want to exert itself. How many times when something gets brought up and someone is hearing information, they think to themselves, I'm not going to do it because I'm uncomfortable. I have to do this. I have to go out of my way. Now I have to. And we make decisions towards someone we supposedly love because I am going to be put out. That's not love. That's selfishness. That's pride. So when someone gives me information to where I have to now exert energy to help someone else to suffer, to have pity on, to sacrifice with nothing in return, Absolutely. People who are mature in Christ think, you got it, let's go. They don't think, well, I'm going to be put out. I'm going to lose sleep. I'm going to have to get off work later. I'm going to... So we have a wrong understanding in America of what love is. Love is not you getting enjoyment or happiness from anything. It's the exact opposite. It's you suffering and sacrificing for someone else's enjoyment and benefit. Pretty much what happens when I golf too. Although I throw it down. No. Someone else's benefit. Someone else's enjoyment. God's original plan when he created mankind was not to die on a cross. God's original plan was not to have to write Isaiah 53 and then live out Isaiah 53. God did not want to do that. Can you imagine the Creator God saying, you know what, I'm going to put on a human body, I'm going to have restrictions and limitations, I'm going to be tempted in all points like all mankind is, yet without sin, so that I can be beaten, I can be whipped, I can have my beard pulled out of my face, I can be nailed to a cross, so that mankind can come back to me. You think that was the enjoyable part that Christ was going through in his head when he created Adam and Eve? No. Absolutely not. That's what love is. Love is, I know how much work it's going to take. I know how much suffering it's going to take. I know how much sacrifice it's going to take to benefit others. And you know what? It doesn't bother me a bit because they're just in the way of me loving Jesus. I love him because he first loved me and gave himself for me. I know who I am in Christ, my value, my significance, my purpose, my meaning. I know who I am in Christ. And because I know who I am in Christ, people out here are just in the way of me and Christ to where they benefit. I will always try to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's unconditional love. You don't need to be nice to me. You don't need to be kind to me. You don't need to respect me. You don't need to fill in the blank for me to be loving, kind, merciful, joyful, long-suffering, gentle towards you. Why? You're just in the way of the Spirit. You're just in his way. That's between me and God, me and Jesus, and you're in the way. Well, when will you stop being merciful? Hopefully never. When will you stop being kind? Hopefully never. What if I treat you like this? Doesn't matter, because I am not expecting anything in return. That should be our hearts, right? That's unconditional love. It's not conditional with Jesus. When you receive Christ as your Savior and he forgives your past, present, and future sins, he knows that when he's saving you now, that you're going to sin a day from now, 2 days from now. He knows that, and yet he still gives all of his love to you in Jesus Christ so that you can still exceed or fail. Isn't that awesome? That's why you have free will. I can choose to do what I want, when I want, how I want. And so when I get it locked in my brain and my heart, which is right here, my heart's here, what I focus on what love is, having pity and sympathy on someone to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for their needs of others with nothing in return, no expectation, I'll never be offended, I'll never be hurt, I'll never be upset, I'll never be angry. Why? Because I'm not doing it for them. They're in the way. They're not the object. Christ is the object. I know what Jesus is doing. I know that God wants me to be with him here. I know that. And he wants me to act here. He wants me to act here as if I'm already there. When I get to heaven, I'm trying to shorten the list on the extremes of how we behave, how I behave. When I get to heaven, I'm trying to make as smooth of transition as possible. That's what I want for you, and I want for you, and I want for you, and I want for you. For everybody in here, I want to help everyone in here try and make a smooth transition so you're not shocked on, whoa, it is way different than I thought. No, I don't want that. Now, we're going to have that. It's a byproduct. But our behavior, Christ is in me now. I have become the righteousness of God. Right? So Corinthians says, I have become the righteousness of God. So as I yield to Christ in me, I'm not good, but Christ in me is good. I don't have to sin. I don't have to do wrong. I don't have to do those things. Those are all choices. I can live a victorious Christian life focused on, I know what God's doing, and mankind is in the way. Just as 2 Corinthians talks about, God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. You know what another Greek definition for affection is? Reconcile. Interesting, isn't it? God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. God is love. How does that look, John? Oh, in sending his son to die on the cross, that we might now live through him. Gotcha. So love is not me feeling good. Love is not me having a joyful or a happy or a fill-in-the-blank towards an object or person. No, it's me serving them, sacrificing for them, giving, providing with nothing in return. That's love. Most of the time we argue and fight because it fights my flesh. I don't like that. I don't like that. It doesn't work for me. Well, if I just serve because I have pity and sympathy, and I sacrifice, and I suffer for other people because they're in the way of me suffering for Christ, I won't have, as a byproduct, an attitude that says, I don't like that. I'm not here for me. I'm not here to be happy. I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for my career, for my retirement. I'm here for one person, Jesus. When he says love, and he gives me an example of what love looks like, I have to wrap my brain around what that love is. It's always seen in sacrificing and suffering for someone else's benefit. You will be uncomfortable in your flesh. You'll be uncomfortable. You'll be tired. You'll be uncomfortable. But you know, the more you practice it, the more you enjoy it. The more you yield to the Spirit, the more you like it. The more you practice and do it, the more you're like, hey, I'm actually looking for opportunities. And the more, as a byproduct, I start seeing why God allows hurtful circumstances to happen to me, why God allows bad things to happen, because I understand Romans 5. Sometimes the trying of my faith, a tough life circumstance is going to come. God's not authoring it. God's not doing it, but he'll allow it so that in me I can produce patience. I can produce hope. And hope is not ashamed. You got it. If those things are valuable to God, because that's what love looks like, then I want more patience. I want more hope. I want more fill in the blank of Romans 5. Oh, I know, I'll understand Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God. How do I love God? By serving, by sacrificing, okay? For Christ's benefit, for Christ's family, not mine. For his kingdom, not mine. You see it in Jesus. He always says, I am here to do my Father's business, not mine. Now, of course, it's Christ because he's God. They're in on it together. But he's showing us, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm here for the Father. I'm doing with the Father. Yes, it's uncomfortable. Yes, I'm sleepy. Yes, I'm tired. Yes, I have to deal with people who just don't get it. They have their motives. They're evil. They're trying to get me in a gotcha. Trying to hurt me, trying to kill me for no reason. But you know what? I'm going to do it. Peter tells us that as Christ suffered, we will suffer the same likeness, which means this. As I love Jesus, as I serve Jesus, as I sacrifice for God's family, to help God's family, to help God's people, to go out and help people, to get into God's family, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to sacrifice. At the same time, I will feel the most complete, the most joy, not happiness, joy, the most fulfilled, the most excited. Why? Because I have a proper understanding of what love is and what I'm doing. I know my purpose. That's not for me. It's always giving, 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 giving. What if they don't want it? Doesn't matter. Give, 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 give. What if they hate you? Give, 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 give. What if they're bitter and angry towards you? Give, 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 give. What if you have to do more work? Give, 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 give. When do you stop? Never. You never stop. Because they're not the object. He is. And they're in the way. They're in the way. When I think about it from that perspective, it totally changes everything, doesn't it? Changes my responsibility, my focus, my heart. Kind of puts a little bit more kick and fire into being conformed to Christ's image, being renewed in my mind. I see a lot of pain and suffering, not because it's out of love, because people want to be selfish. People want to be selfish. They're not wanting to do what they should do because they'll be uncomfortable. They'll be put out. That means I have to. Yeah. Bob, can you imagine in the military if what we said in the military, Dennis, you're in the military, if we said, you know what, Sergeant or Captain, that's just going to be too hard for me. I'm going to be uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. Can you imagine what they would do to us? I tried that twice, and it got me choked out both times. Literally. Got my throat. Picked me up off my feet. Learned my lesson real quick. Do not talk back. See? Right? Isn't it awesome to know that even when I tell God no, he's not chokeslamming me. He doesn't have fire extinguishers for me to polish. He doesn't have... Isn't that amazing, his grace? Sometimes I wish God would chokeslam me. Why? Because I just need that little boost. He says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My love is enough. Do it because you know I care about you. I provide for you. I help you. I encourage you. Isn't it interesting that people work harder and more intense to not lose something than to gain something? People work harder and more intense to not lose something over to gain something. The biggest example I see is in marriage counseling. Wife or husband walks out, they're done, they're calling it quits. Then the spouse comes in and says, I'll do whatever it takes. Where was this last 20 years? At the end of the day, what do you want? I want my wife back. I want my husband back. I want a happy home. Your spouse is not the object. Jesus is. spouse is just in the way. So what you need is a closer walk with the Lord and seeing what serving him looks like. Do you want to do that? No? Well, then I can't help you. We'll fight tooth and nail to not lose something. And yet Jesus says, I'll give you gold, silver, and precious stones. Just serve me. I'll give you crowns. Just suffer and sacrifice to benefit others for me. Whew. I don't know, God. I mean, you give me eternal life and everything, but that's a tall order. Hey, let your wife relax a little bit and you sacrifice so that she can benefit. I don't know. Hey, your kids, why don't you self-sacrifice for them so they can benefit? I'm not sure about that. Hey, your church family, when they need you, why don't you just show up and help them out? That's to gain something. And if it was flip-flopped, hey, I'm gonna fire you from your job. I'm going to take all of your finances away unless you help your church family. You got it, God. Let's do it. When? Where? How much? Let's go. I'm taking your wife and kids away if you don't just serve me. Okay, I'll go. Isn't that amazing, that perspective? When I see what's going to be taken from me, how much energy that gets me to keep on to that. And yet God in salvation, we have eternal salvation. We're assured you will not lose your salvation. He'll give us rewards. What it comes down to is my mind focused now on the proper understanding of what love is? Now let's just say in here, we had not had a proper understanding of love. That's okay. Don't beat yourself up, okay? We all start somewhere. But now it's, what do I do with the information that I've been given? What do I do now? That's the real question. And if you need help with that, ask myself or ask Dennis. We'll help you guys get there, or gals. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for giving us an example, Lord, of what love looks like. Holy smokes. I know for me, it was nothing like I was taught, and it took me a long time to understand this. And Lord, now that I understand it, it's just so exciting that the Christ means more. The truth of Scripture means more. It just has a fuller and deeper value. And there are those of us in here who know the same truth. This is nothing new to them. And they understand exactly what we're saying today. Encourage them to stay on that path, Lord. Father, maybe for those that have never heard this side of love, that they would understand, that they would get wisdom and knowledge from it, that they may learn now with this perspective to move forward on what love is and how it's seen in Scripture, how it's seen through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Lord, we desire to be conformed to your image. This is not my church, it's your church. These are not my people, they're your people. This is your body, these are your children, and I know, Lord, you desire all of us, myself included, to conform to your image. You desire all of us to fellowship and build the body up in love to a completeness. Allow us to yield to our gifts and distribute those, Lord, for your service, because we love you. Bless our afternoon now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.